All right, well, let's go ahead in our Bibles. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. It's been a delight to be back here. It's been, I suppose, 9 years since we came by for deputation, and God's been good to us. Tonight, I'm hoping to show a few slides in regards to our church and our building that we have and God's provided for us. And we're doing our part, as you are doing your part here in the Lehigh Valley, to reach our region with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, see lives changed, transformed, support missions worldwide, just do the work of the New Testament so that we can prepare people for what I'm going to be talking about here today. You know, as we contemplate life, its meaning and our purpose, I think we are driven to find answers in regards to why we're doing what we're doing in life. Or why am I doing what I am doing with my life right now? And that is a very good thing for us to do and contemplate. I believe it prevents us from wasting our lives on things that mean nothing, and instead we'll find ourselves investing in things that are of greatest value. And that's what you're going to be doing today, contemplating about investing in something of the greatest value, the future of souls around the world through your faith promise. You know, the day we got saved here today, if you're saved, you had a point in time when God changed your life. For me, it was on April 4th of 1999 in the back row of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota, where I was led to Christ. And that day my life changed in multiple ways. One of which was that the whole sphere of my existence changed. The whole reason why I was living changed. Because I went from living for myself to discovering that I could live for a much higher cause, a much higher purpose, a much higher being, if you would. And that's something that every person now has the privilege to live for, him and his purposes. Amen. Now, of course, God gives us a choice. You know, he doesn't force us to serve him, but I think when it comes time or it comes to the end, we're going to be wishing we had, if we hadn't. But God gives us a choice whether we want to live for him or not, or if we want to give our all for him or not. Regardless of the choice, we all have to contemplate this, or we all have to consider that there is a day coming. There is a specific day coming in the future for both the lost and for the saved, in which we are going to stand before God. And that's a sobering thing to think about.
That's right.
One day that every person is going to stand before Almighty God. If we're saved here today, are we preparing ourselves for that day? And are we preparing others for that day as well? With your Faith Promise Missions day here today, taking those offerings up, what you're doing is trying to help people be prepared, especially people who don't even have a clue what's coming, unless we share that message of the gospel with them. 2 Peter chapter number 3. It says in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what it's all coming down to? Is it one significant day in human history? That's what it's all coming down to. That's why we're here today. Because everything's coming down to that one final day. And tonight I'd like to talk about that a little bit more as we talk about the inevitable day. The inevitable day. Let's go ahead and pray first. Father in heaven, thank you for the knowledge of the scriptures that reveal to us the truth of this sobering day. And God, I pray today that our hearts would be broken for those who are completely unprepared for it. May we be stirred ourselves to give and to go and to pray and to do our part. Amen. In preparing those. Yes. Who don't know what's coming. And may we not live not ignorantly, but passionately for that day. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some time ago I was reading through this book and this thought really jumped out of my mind. And whether I like it or not, whether you or I like it or not, everything is projecting forward to this coming day in the future when the spiritual, eternal things of God will be fully realized in my life and in the lives of other people. We call this Judgment Day, the day of reckoning, the day each person stands before Almighty God. And every person will face that day, whether they, again, realize it or not. And as saved people, it's the day, of course, we're going to examine our lives are going to be examined by God and see what's been done with them. We're going to have to answer to God for the life that we lived. It's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to be our day, where we're going to stand before God and he's going to look at our lives and see, did we live by faith? Did we obey the dictates of the scriptures? Did we please him with our lives? Did we reach souls? Did we actually invest our lives? Did we invest our time, our treasure, and our talent in going after those people that God wanted us to go after and wanted us to share and knowing that God would use us to reach them? Did we go after them or did we hold back? Were we a good testimony? You know, that's coming down to for us if we're saved. Frankly, did we live for him? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Did I wake up every day with the thought that this day is dedicated to the glory of God? Did I wake up today with this idea that I want to live for him? I want to breathe for him? I want to honor him in the things that I do and I say and I think and I'm involved in? For a saved person, it's coming down to that, the judgment seat of Christ. And it evidently is a pretty big thing because the Bible mentions in 1 Corinthians 3 that those who are unprepared for it will suffer loss. They won't be unsaved, but evidently this loss is significant. This loss is something that's going to be kind of heart-wrenching. Thank God it's not going to be hell for us, but I'm going to say this. Jesus puts a big emphasis on saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through, nor steal. Evidently, it's a very big thing. And that's what we're living towards. That's where our lives are pointed towards. In our text here, that's what I believe Peter is somewhat reminding these Christian people. In verses 1 and 2, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, don't forget about this. And occasionally we need to remember some things. And this is one of those things. That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Again, he's going to remind them of some things about the upcoming events. You know, Peter here was speaking to persecuted Christians, people who are going through the mill for their faith, people who are enduring things because of their belief in Christ. And he's reminding them that though they may be suffering or fear future suffering, and maybe at times it appears there's no human relief to be found, their faithfulness will one day be rewarded. I like what Brother Kuzel had to say. It was a good entrance into the message here today. You know, you just got to keep on keeping on because guess what? One day it's going to make a big difference. One day it is going to be a big deal.
Amen. That's right.
There is. It's going to be a big deal. And he's trying to remind these Christians and encourage them, hey, look, that suffering you're going through is not in vain. That faithful service you're doing for him, in spite of all that you're maybe feeling and going through, it's not going to be in vain. It's not going to be void. Their faithfulness would be rewarded, and that in the end it would be worth it. Hold your place here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul writes about the perspective that we must maintain throughout our days while on planet Earth. One of an eternal perspective, one of that coming day in which we stand before our God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," in other words, our bodies are dying, they're decaying, we're getting older, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That's what happens when you walk with God. God renews the inner heart, and your spirit gives you the strength to do his will. Verse 17 goes on, it says, "For our light affliction." It's funny because if you read earlier, Paul's talking about all the problems he went through. I don't think I've come close to those. But he calls it a light affliction. "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In other words, something better is on the way. "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He's saying, you can look around this world, it's just temporal. What we're looking towards is the eternal. And that's what he's saying, focus your eyes on that. Focus your eyes, keep your eye on the ball, if you would, in regards to eternity. Now on the flip side, there is a day coming as well for those who have never been saved. That maybe for some time in your life you've ignored God. Maybe you live in regards to thinking that God doesn't see what you do or see what you think or see what you say or hear what you say. But one day you'll realize that that just wasn't true.
Right.
And that God is seeing everything you do and say and think.
Right.
And he wants you to know that you are accountable for that one day. But he died for you and loves you so much that he wants you to be forgiven so you don't have to face that coming day. Everything is coming down to that inevitable day that our lives will give an account that will change the course of the universe, that will reveal what is the most important thing. I mentioned it here the other night. You know, this life is more about the one to come than it is the one right now. Because this little life of ours is about yay long compared to the grand scheme of eternity. But the things that are decided now live on through all the eternity. And that inevitable day is going to be when that break point takes place. When people stand before God. Today, let's contemplate from our passage this truth so as to focus on that day as the reason why we do what we do. It's the reason why you give faith promise. It's the reason why you send missionaries. It's the reason why you go out soul winning on Saturdays. It's the reason why you do all the things that you do as a church and we do as a church and other churches of like faith and practice. That's why you have missionaries on the other side of the globe from other churches. It's because we are living for that inevitable day that's coming. And may we have a hardened focus on that this morning as we contemplate what you're going to commit towards faith promise in the upcoming year. Because one day all that's going to matter is who's in heaven and who's not. All that's going to matter one day is the glory of God and whether our lives focus on that or not. First off, let's talk about the ignorant. Look at verses 3 through 7 here. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that than was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. First off, we see the ignorant. In these verses, we see people, or Peter talking about these ignorant people. And I believe these are lost people who mock the idea of the coming of the Lord. They mock it. And their motivation for mockery, of course, is their own lust. That's what you see in verse 3. They don't like the idea of that coming day. They don't like the idea of Jesus coming back. They don't like any of that idea. So what do? To push it out of their mind and dismiss it, they start mocking it. And they start making fun of it. And they start joking about it. And they take light of it. They don't want that realization in their mind, so they try to discredit it through their mockery. And we have a society full of those people today, unfortunately. And it's a sad thing to see that people are just laughing themselves into an eternity that will be anything but laughable. They mock things that they don't understand, nor do they seem to want a desire to understand at times. And it's a sad situation. We have here these people who love to live for their own sinful desires and think that because nothing has changed, quote unquote, or happened for a very long time, that's even crazy to think something actually would. And when you think about the rapture and those types of things, you know, that is kind of a crazy thing. I mean, anybody ever seen people disappear like that? You know, just float up in the air or whatever? But the idea, it's amazing, but it's real. It's real, unless the word of God is false. But we know that's not the case. But they think of those ideas, the Lord's coming back. Oh, they've been saying that for, well, now 2,000 years. But time is a very little thing to God. As it mentions in verse 8, a day is like 1,000 years to God. It just passes so quickly. Not a big deal to God. But they don't like the idea often of God telling them no. And they use it, this mockery, to excuse themselves so that they continue to live like they want to live.
Right.
Like it's no big deal. The mockery of spiritual things is used to dispel the reality out of their minds that payday is someday. Payday is someday. And sadly, it's a willing ignorance. That's what it says in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, they choose this pathway. They choose it. They have chosen to take a position of ignorance in spiritual matters because they want to live their lives the way they want to live them. They don't want anybody to tell them or say differently, even if that somebody is God. They have a mentality like the people before the flood. Jesus said in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah's flood, right? If you hold your place here in Matthew 24, what was the mentality of the people? There's never going to be a flood. You know, remember, they had never seen rain. So it's kind of like us, we've never seen a rapture. But it's still going to come, because that's what God says. Matthew 24, look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, or Noe were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Of course, it's referring to the return of Christ, but what you have here is just an ignorance. We're just going to go live in our life like we want to. Nothing's going to change. The sun's still going to rise up the next day, and life is going to go on as it always has. The people in Noah's day, though, were ignorant of spiritual reality. Noah did all that he could, I believe, to warn them. The ark building itself was a testimony to them that something was coming. But the longer Noah preached and nothing happened, the harder they evidently became until the day Noah entered the ark, and that all changed. There was a day that showed up. a day that changed the universe, or at least our world, forever. Again, it's a great picture of the inevitable day in which all people will stand before God, because things are not going to continue as they have forever. Now, God's got a plan. He's going to change things here.
Amen.
And the day is coming when all the world will be met with spiritual reality. Go to Acts 17 quickly here this morning. Acts 17. Paul on Mars Hill. He makes it very apparent, or very clear to these scoffers of all things, the Epicureans and the Athenians that were there, the Stoics. He tells them about the unknown God, and that one day this unknown God is going to judge this world. Look at verse 31. It says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, what? In righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, God's given assurance that there is an escape route, but he's also given assurance that one day judgment is going to fall.
That's right.
Judgment's going to fall. And just because it's been a long time since Jesus promised his return and since the dawning of time, doesn't mean that God has slackened his ability to fulfill all that he was stated. I think of our Sunday school lesson here, how God took 25 years to bring Abraham and Sarah a son. Just because time goes on and the odds seem to get less and less for something to happen doesn't mean that God doesn't have the ability to bring something to pass. And that's true on a variety of fronts. If it's that true on those fronts, it is true on this front. God instead is patiently waiting for the ignorant, if you would, or the unsaved to get saved.
Amen.
Look back at our text, 2 Peter chapter number 3. He is simply just waiting, and he waits a long time. So that unsaved person, or people, will have plenty of opportunity to respond, because God does not delight in judgment. He delights in mercy. And he's wanting to show mercy to people. And he hence waits. Look at verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, this return, this coming day. As some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God has delayed things so that our loved ones can hear the gospel and be saved. God's delayed things so that these countries of the world can get an opportunity to hear. Because there are so many here today that have not even heard the name of Jesus Christ once. There are over 3,800 languages that don't even have a verse of scripture. And there are several that don't even have anybody engaged in translating those scriptures. And we've been spoiled rotten with our scriptures for over 400 years. That's sobering, guys. We have a lot to give account for. But God is waiting to get those people that message.
Amen.
So that they have an opportunity, just like you and I have had an opportunity.
Yes.
And what you do in faith promise here gives more people the opportunity to get to the field and to establish churches here that can support other missionaries that can get to the field.
Amen.
Because God is waiting. He waits on people to respond to his message of love and of salvation. James 5, 7 and 8 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. You know what? Precious fruit, by the way. Isn't that nice? He calls us precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Until he receive the early and latter rain, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That day is coming. But God is patiently waiting for the souls of men and women to respond. He's giving mankind as much time as possible to respond to his message. But one day, time is going to run out. Time is going to run out. That's what happened with the flood. And one day, that's what's going to happen in this world with the rapture. Hey, look, ignorance is not bliss. If you're not saved here tonight, can I say, God loved you so much and he's been trying to communicate to you in some regards. The reason you're here today is because God for some time has been speaking to you and wanting to bring you to himself. He wants you to be saved, and all you need to do is turn to him with a wholehearted attitude of repentance and by faith put your trust in Christ and be born again. If you're not saved here today, can I tell you, we don't want you to face this day. I'm thankful that there were people that didn't want me to face this day, because it's not a pleasant day for those who do not know Christ.
Right.
Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 speak of that great white throne judgment. That is not a place anybody wants to be. And God doesn't want anybody there. He's not willing that any should perish. But they must come to repentance and faith, to salvation. Secondly, let's talk about the informed. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, we're not to be ignorant people here. We are to be informed people. And I think if you're saved, and you are informed. Because we know that the inevitable day will occur. We're not ignorant of this. This isn't a pop quiz. You know, many of you have been to college in some level, or at least high school. Sometimes you get the pop quiz. I didn't see that coming. I was playing video games all night, man, and didn't see it coming. It's not like this at all. I love teachers in college when they told you all the answers. This is how you pass the test. And they give you ample warning. Only somebody who is completely lazy and doesn't care didn't take up the opportunity to pass the test. See, we're not ignorant in that regards. This isn't a pop quiz. We're well aware that this day is fast approaching, that the Lord will return, and one day the lost will be judged, and one day we'll give an account for our lives. We are informed that God is giving people the space to repent, to choose to respond to His gospel. We understand that one day all that everybody clamors after for this world, or in this world, will be gone. That's what verses 10 and 11 communicate. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, notice, shall be dissolved.
Right.
Dissolved. You know, there are so many people today that they are chasing dreams and chasing championships and medals and degrees and money and material goods that one day will just amount to nothing but ashes. And nobody will even remember it anymore. Nobody will even care. That'll seem as a petty joke. And so many people have lived for those things. And sometimes we as born-again Christians chase the same thing.
Right.
We do. But the thing is, we're informed. We know better. We understand where the whole universe is heading towards. The question is, what are we going to do with what we know? What are we going to do with what we know? We have a few options. We can just continue to live our lives as if God doesn't care what we do, and we know that's not true. We can live lives unconcerned about the lost, unconcerned about those who have not even had an opportunity to hear yet. And we can just be full of our life's business. And sometimes we as Christians get so full of our life's business that we don't even carve out time for God or His business. But if we're saved, we should know better. We should know that the inevitable day should be shaping our decisions for our life on a daily basis. Shaping every one of those things. We need to be living like the day could be today or tomorrow or at least very soon.
Amen. Yes.
Or at the very least, we know that one day all that matters is the things of God. And when we live like that, when we live with that eternal perspective, it'll change the whole course of how we approach every single day of our life.
Amen.
And that's the way it's supposed to. Amen. Living life with eternity in view. It'll affect how we use our time. It'll affect how we distribute our money and use our talent. It'll affect what we get involved with and don't get involved with. It serves as a motivation to do right. Matthew 24, verses 42 and 44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready. We're never told not to be ready. We're told to be ready on a moment's notice. Some of you have been in the military. You may remember the phrase, hurry up and wait. Hurry up, be ready, and then wait. Okay, we're ready. We're ready. But you are always to be on alert because you're waiting for that time when it's to go. And it's in the same way we are also to be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In other words, it's going to take this whole world by surprise, but the Christian is informed it should not.
That's right.
We may not know the hour, but we do know he's coming.
Amen.
And we do know where it's all heading to. So we have no excuse to be uninformed. We are informed.
Amen.
We're not ignorant of this truth. We have to do something with the knowledge God has given us and the opportunities God has given us. We must work, for the night is coming in which we will no longer work, because one day it's all going to be over with. One day we'll give an account. One day lost people will stand before the great white throne. We must realize, again, judgment day is fast approaching. And again, it'd all be good for us to keep that a little bit at the forefront of our minds.
Yes.
But that's going to happen. And we must prepare for that inevitable day when we stand before God and do our part in helping prepare others, at least give others an opportunity to be prepared for that inevitable day. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on February 25th, 1879. Just before his execution, there was a minister who half-heartedly read to him from the Consolations of Religion. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever, dying without the release which death itself can bring. Charles stopped the minister and says, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Whoa.
Yeah.
Wow. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Powerful. But that man lived, and many others have lived with this kind of perspective. They lived with eternity in clear viewing. We who are informed about the reality of spiritual things, guess what, are going to be responsible for that. Especially with what we understand. It's sobering to think what we are accountable for. Remember this, Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required."
Amen.
Much shall be required. We are going to be required of the Lord more than many people because of what God has given us. In opportunities, in finances. You know, there are groups today that would love to send missionaries like you guys do. But they will never send them in the way that you get to. You know, most of you, I think, or many of you have been to foreign fields. I have as well. You know what? There are some people that will never get that opportunity. But we got it.
Right.
We've got it. There are people groups today that, though they may even have a Bible, they don't have training material. That comes out of our ears in this country.
Right.
How much are we going to be accountable for with what we do with our lives and with this information that we have? We're going to be greatly accountable. "For whomsoever much is given, much has been given to us. Of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." That's how responsible we are.
Yes.
Before God. If he's given us a lot, then we are responsible to do as much as we can by his power with it.
Good.
God help us to keep in mind the reality of this inevitable day with the information we have and use it to bring the gospel to those that do not have it. While we talk about thirdly and finally and quickly, the investment. Again, verses 10 through 13, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." The investment. The day is fast approaching, and it will suddenly happen. This church, along with every Bible-believing church, ought to be doing all that it can to help people prepare for the inevitable. And that means it's going to take some investment. But guess what? Somebody at some point invested in you. I mentioned that the other night. Somebody invested, somebody you don't even know, gave money, gave a child, gave time, so that you and I would have the opportunity to hear. Somebody prayed for you. Maybe you don't even know who they are. So that you could hear, and that's the reason you're sitting here today. Somebody long ago got a vision to start Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and sacrifice so that they could, that this church could be here, along with every other Bible-believing church in existence. Somebody paid a price for you so that you could get the baton. Now it's our turn to do it for those out there who have yet. We must never forget the sacrifices of others and do our part to reach the same, to make that investment. And don't think that our efforts are ever going to be in vain either. You know, Noah preached. He was constantly rejected. He didn't have a booming congregation, if you would. But God still honored his efforts and called him a man of great faith. In fact, he's considered one of the most spiritual men of the Bible, according to some of the passages there in the major prophets. God always rewards his servants. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Every dollar that you give towards the work of God, God will honor that. Every penny, every dollar, every commitment here tonight is going to be one day rewarded. And you may see some of the fruit now, but there is going to be a lot more to come. But the Bible does say, "He that soweth little, reapeth little. He that soweth much, reapeth much." How important that inevitable day is for us will hopefully dictate the decision we make on that promise card this morning. Again, we're called to be faithful no matter how the lost respond, no matter if no other saved people want to help or want to criticize what you're doing. But if you're trying to help people be prepared for the inevitable day and trying to help others, well, kudos to you. Because one day God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's what I want to hear, and I trust that's what you want to hear too. May God help us today to just put this in our front view, that this day is coming for us and the lost. And may we, as a result of our decisions today, help see more before the judgment seat of Christ versus the great white throne. Because the judgment seat of Christ is going to be far better, especially for those who live for God. Amen. Amen.